Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel in the chapter number 10. Luke's Gospel in the chapter number 10. Just a few verses at the end of the chapter, but we pray there'll be a blessing to our hearts this morning and the Lord will speak to us through them. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse number 38. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. Let's just pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for the living word of God. And we do pray, Lord, with the hymn writer, Master speak, O speak to me. We pray that there will be a word in season for each waiting heart. We do ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt speak to all gathered in this place. And make us not only hearers of the word, but also help us to be doers of the word of God. I pray that thou wilt empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. Give me help, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth and to be faithful to this congregation, to the word and to my Saviour. And we just ask that signs will follow the preaching of the word of God for the glory of Jesus' precious and holy name. We pray these things. Amen and amen. There are three occasions in the New Testament in our Bibles where Martha is mentioned. Three different incidents where Martha is recorded as being in attendance. And what I simply want to do over the next couple of weeks, before we start once again into the Psalms in September, is to look at these three times where Martha is mentioned in the Word of God. And I trust and pray that as we study them, that the Lord will bless us greatly. The first appearance of Martha in the Word of God is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse number 38 down to number 42. And perhaps it is the occasion for which she is most remembered. And whenever we think of her being cumbered about with much serving, that's often the phrase that we associate with Martha when we hear that name. We simply want to go down the verses today and just glean what we can from the word of the Lord. Verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, that is Christ, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. We know that the village in question is Bethany. We know that from the information we receive in John's Gospel that we'll look at in the next few weeks. This is where Martha resided. We know that Martha also lived with Mary and also with her brother Lazarus. Bethany was about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And we find that the Lord Jesus not only entered into that village, but he also entered into that house. Now, the fact that it was Martha that welcomed the Lord into that house has led several of the Bible commentators to suggest that she was most likely a widow. Otherwise, it would have been the place of the husband to welcome a guest into the house. But having lost her husband, it's most likely that as a widow she was able to come as the head of that house and invite people there. The word received is a very interesting word. It says she received him into her house. It means to admit under one's roof. In other words, to invite them in under the roof of your dwelling. But it also means to treat hospitably. It's a word that Luke also uses in Luke chapter 19 to describe the way that Zacchaeus welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ into his home. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the village, but Martha welcomed him into her home. You know, as I read I read about that and I thought about that. I thought about all the years and the decades that the Lord has met with his people here upon the hill of Muckafelt as the word of God has been faithfully preached. Many worship services have taken place all over the years here in this particular building, and the Lord has been here. We've experienced it. We've seen the evidence of it in the moving of the Lord. We have been blessed, revived. We've been taught of God. He has been in this place. But my question to you as an individual is, have you received him into your life? Have you received him into your heart? You see, there were many people in that village in Bethany, but not everyone received the Lord Jesus into their home. Yes, the village was blessed by the presence of the Lord, but Martha had the greater blessing because she invited Christ to come into her home. Martha received him. That was her testimony. And what a good testimony it was. Is that your testimony today? Have you received Christ into your life, into your home? Or have you lived a life of rebellion and rejection of him? There is no greater thing that a man or a woman can say about themselves, or a boy or a girl, than this: I have received Christ. No greater tribute could be made to any individual than to be able to say they have received Christ. They came as a sinner, confessing their need of him, and they called upon him for salvation. They took Christ at his word, as he was freely offered in the gospel, and they asked to be saved by him and made clean through his precious blood. You know, there's a lovely verse in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And how precious it is to know that when we receive Christ, we're made a child of the Lord, sons and daughters of God, heirs of the kingdom of God. And before we go any further in this message, I challenge you. What is stopping you from receiving Christ? What is it that you're holding on to that you love more than you would have the desire to have your sins forgiven? What is it that causes you to be so careless about your soul? What is it that causes you to walk toward hell without any concern about your soul? Why will you not receive him this morning? You will meet God. You will stand before him. And you will be asked what you have done with Jesus. Friend, this morning, Jesus will receive those who receive him. And if you will but call upon the name of the Lord, you may be saved. You know, Mary is often criticized, and rightly so, as we go down this passage, for some of her behavior. But let's not forget this. She received him. She received him into her home. Verse number 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, Martha's sister is now highlighted. And not only is her name recorded in this passage of Scripture, but we also have the description of what Mary was doing that day in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's two things that are notable about Mary in this verse. First of all, we read that she sat at Jesus' feet. Now, that's significant, and especially in Bible times, this was not just some extra information added on. There was a purpose behind this. To sit at someone's feet was the position of a learner or a disciple. If you were going to be taught of someone, then you sat at their feet. We read of Paul's testimony in Acts 22, verse number 3, and we read these words: I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus in a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. What does that mean? It means that he was a student of this great thinker. He was a student of this great thinker, and he was learning from him. He was discipled by him in the ways of the law of the Old Testament and in the ways of the Pharisees. He knew exactly what he knew because he sat at someone's feet. He was taught by them. And therefore, the fact that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus meant that there was a willingness for her to learn. She wanted to learn and hear what the Lord would say to her. She was taking her place as a learner. It was also a very humble place. It showed that the person sitting was in submission to their master or to their teacher. It showed that they were ready to learn. Sitting at Jesus' feet, a willingness to be a disciple, to be a learner, to be taught, to be instructed. But not only was she sitting at his feet, but we read in verse number 38, she heard his word. She heard his word. Now, what a difference there is in sitting before someone and actually listening to what they're saying. You know, you may sit in the services. You may sit here today in the presence of the Lord because we're gathered together in Jesus' name, but your mind may not be here. It may be afar off. Perhaps already in this service today, you've been thinking about the football. You're thinking about the last thing you watched on television. Maybe you're making plans for what will happen after the service or tomorrow. Perhaps in recent days, if you're honest, you've heard very little of what has been preached from this pulpit because your mind has been distracted and taken up with many things. It's a wise thing to pray as you come to the house of God and to pray that the Lord will take from your mind those things not convenient for this time. Not that many of those things may be wrong in themselves. There's nothing wrong with making plans. There's nothing wrong with thinking about different things. But they're a distraction from what you ought to be doing in the house of the Lord. Lord, take my mind off the sport. Take my mind off the television. Take my mind off the plans. Take my mind off the dinner. Take my mind, whatever it is that's in your mind today that's distracting you. And Lord, give me grace to listen to thy word and to hear thy voice today and not to be distracted by all or anything that comes across my mind. I wonder today, have you prayed that you would hear the preaching and the voice of the Lord through the preaching of his word? Now we come to verse 40, and this is really a good part of our focus this morning. It says, Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now the contrast with Mary is highlighted in the word but. Here's what Mary was doing, and we see this scene. It's a beautiful scene as Mary sits at Jesus' feet and she's communing with the Lord. And then we have this word, but, on the other hand, at the other extreme, on the other end of the stick. Here we have Martha. And Martha's activity was not like Mary's. And the Bible tells us that she was cumbered. Three things I want to highlight for you in this verse. First of all, Mary's problem. Now, the word cumbered is a word which means to drag around. To have a burden that you are dragging around. And it also can mean to be distracted with care or anxiety. Now we have to emphasize that the Bible does not call Martha out on being malicious or manipulative. Her focus was that she and perhaps her servants would provide a meal and would entertain the Lord Jesus Christ to a very high standard. This was all that she had in mind. But here was the problem. Martha's problem was she was so focused on the preparation, and she was so focused on the outcome of the serving that she missed the most important part of the blessing that day. Jesus himself was in the midst, and she didn't enjoy being in the presence of Jesus. She wasn't listening to the Lord. She was so busy doing all her things. Yes, she was doing it for him. But she was missing out on the blessing. And the blessing is being in the presence of the Lord and communing with him. Perhaps she spared no cost for her service. Perhaps she went away above and beyond what was even necessary. But somehow her attention shifted from enjoying the Lord's presence to being busy for the Lord, whether it was required or not. You know, sometimes we lose our focus, don't we? Sometimes we lose the focus and we're so distracted with other things that we miss the main thing. I've only ever seen the Queen once. And that was in Belfast a number of years ago. It was a very fleeting sight as a vehicle drove past and she was standing in the Duke of Edinburgh and they were waving. I mean, about 5 seconds, it was all over after standing for about 3 or 4 hours. But what I remember about that day was that so many people had cameras or phones or iPads. And whenever there was any talk of the Queen coming, they got their phones up like this and their cameras and their iPads. And there were some people who were so focused on getting the perfect shot that they were looking at this little screen, making sure the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh were in focus before they clicked the button, that I guarantee they didn't actually see her in person. So taken up with getting the perfect picture that they missed the great attraction of that event that day. So anxious were they to get the perfect picture. And sometimes we lose our focus. We're so busy doing other things that we think are important that we miss the focus, and that is the worship and the communion with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. That's the necessary thing. That's the greatest thing. Is our focus on the worship of the Lord? Are we enjoying time in His presence? Do we walk with Him? Do we talk with Him? And do we obey His will? Or are we too busy? Friend, you can be too busy, you know, as a Christian. That might sound strange for a minister to say, because we're always asking people to do things. But friend, you can be too busy. Because if your quiet time is suffering, your Bible reading, your prayer, those fundamental commands of God to be faithful to the house of God, if those things are suffering, then you're too busy. And sometimes we can make an idol out of being busy. Sometimes we feel proud when we're busy. Sometimes we feel somewhat fulfilled when we're busy. We always want to be busy. What are we doing now? What are we doing next? Go, go, go. And that makes us feel good, doesn't it? But that idol of busyness makes our joy relative to how busy we are and not how close to the Lord we are. Oh, sometimes we're so focused on being busy and getting a job done, that's where our joy is, rather than enjoying the presence of the Lord and fellowship with Him. Friend, it's easy to list off the things that you do, even for the Lord in His service. But if those things are hindering you from spending time with the Lord, from raising the family that God has given you, from caring for your spouse and the relatives that God has blessed you with, then you are too busy. Read the Bible. See the emphasis that God places on the family, on marriage, and in our personal relationship with Him. And neglect of any of those is no mark of spirituality, even if it's for the work of God. And those of us who are married, we've taken vows before the Lord to invest in that marriage, to love one another, and we have to fulfill them. We have to be honourable. You can't sacrifice those things to be doing and to be busy. We have to invest in those things that God has given to us and treat them very carefully. And there was Martha's problem. She was so busy doing, serving, that it became a burden to her, and she lost out on the joy of the Lord and joy in the presence of the Lord. Then we see not only Martha's problem, but we see Martha's perspective. Because the Bible says in verse number 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him. Now, a Greek scholar has written a little bit about this verse, and he's interpreted this statement, came to Him. He said, you could translate it this way, suddenly coming up to Him. Mary sitting calmly at Jesus' feet, and the Lord is speaking. Suddenly Martha runs up and speaks. We can see her just breaking that tender moment between the Lord and Mary. And what does she say to the Lord? Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Lord, dost thou not care? It really doesn't matter what comes after the words, Lord, dost thou not care? Such is the foolishness of that statement. Could the Christian say this to the Lord? Could one whom he has saved actually turn round and say to the Lord, dost thou not care? Yes. Whenever they have lost their spiritual perspective. And friend, that's what happened this day. Now, I'm taking a little bit of liberty over what I'm going to say next, but you'll understand what I'm doing. Martha had probably glanced out to the side of her eye several times as she ran about, flustered and busy and preparing, and saw Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Perhaps she started to argue with herself, "This is not fair. Why am I always doing everything? I can't believe this is happening. There's just no one giving any thought to me or for what I do." Perhaps it grew. "Nobody knows the work that I do or the effort that I put in around here. It seems I'm the only one who cares. It seems that I'm the only one who has any sense in this place. I'm going to make a move shortly if nobody comes and helps me. I'm not happy at all." Right, that's it. I'm going to speak. I'm going to speak my mind right now. And that's exactly what she did. She came over and she spoke her mind. What happened? She started to argue and reason within her own mind. And by the time she had started preparing, to the time she came over to the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke to him in that manner, she had convinced herself that she was in the right, Mary was in the wrong, and that the Lord didn't care. Can I place a warning in front of every Christian in this church today? Do not reason with yourself. Do not reason with yourself about the motives, activities, or spirituality of other people. Don't make judgments upon matters that you have no true information about. And do not make decisions about people just simply because you thought it. I've met people, and they built up this argument in their mind, and they're so convinced that this thing is happening that they go and speak to another person. The other person doesn't know anything about it. And the devil would have our minds taken up with, "Oh, that person's against me," or "That person didn't look at me," or "That person's not right," or "That." And we're so busy thinking about everybody else, we forget about ourselves, and we convince ourselves that we know what everybody's thinking, what their motives are, and then what happens? It all comes to a conclusion. It all comes to a head, and usually people are hurt in the midst simply because people thought they knew what other people were thinking, what other people were doing, what other people's motives were. Martha had convinced herself that the Lord didn't care. Now, friend, if you ever get to that stage, "Why is the Lord allowing me to do this? Does he not care about me?" then take that as a warning that you need to get back to the book and read the Word of God and pray for forgiveness. Because he changeth not. He will never fail to care for his people. He will never fail to love his people. And maybe there's someone in this meeting this morning, and that's the language of your heart. That's the language of your mind. Your heart is cold. You're not where you ought to be with the Lord. You're not faithful. You're not walking with him. And the argument is, "God doesn't care about me." I ask you, did he walk away? Did he turn his back on you? Did he fail to keep one of his promises? No, you've done those things. You've walked away. You've turned your back on God. You have failed to keep the promises that you made when you got saved. And yet his nail-scarred hands are still open to welcome you back into fellowship with him and to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. The Lord doesn't care, and nobody's bothered about me. Martha's problem, Martha's perspective. Then look at Martha's plea. "Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Here's a woman. And here's a woman that's decided she knows what's best for someone else. Here's a woman that's telling the Lord what's best for someone else. Here again we see a person who's argued and reasoned within themselves and has decided that they know what someone else should be doing. I have news for each one this morning. The Lord has a plan for each of his children. And the Lord reveals that plan to his children. Sometimes we hear comments, "Oh, the elders should be doing this. The committee should be doing that. Oh, the minister should be doing this." That brother should be doing this, and that sister should be doing this, and we start to get a wee bit of an armchair general and dictate what we think everybody else should be doing. One Bible commentator said, there are many people who become crabby or irritable in their service for the Lord, like Martha was. It was easy to look at all we do and criticize those who don't seem to do as much. But Martha's real problem wasn't Mary, it was Martha. She had become distracted and taken her eyes off Jesus. A friend, if your eyes or my eyes are so much on someone else that we think we know how they should live their lives, well then I'm afraid our eyes mightn't be in the right person at all. Beware of that spirit where you feel you're the only one who's on the ball. You're the only one doing anything. You're the only one who knows what's going on. Everybody else around you needs a good shake and needs to be more like you. Beware of that spirit. Because had Martha's request been followed, Lord, bid her to get up and come and help serve me. Had Martha's request been followed, Mary would have had to leave the feet of Jesus and her communion with the Lord. She would have missed out on the blessing that she was enjoying had her sister's request been followed. And therefore, when such thoughts come into your heart, I am the only one who does anything here. I am the only one. And little seeds of bitterness start to spring up, then pray the Lord would search you and try you and would know you and would deal with any wrong attitude or any thoughts against others that are not right, even thoughts against the Lord that are wrong. And take away hindrances, pride and foolish talking. Take it away and bring you into line with His will. Lord, do you not care? She should be doing this. Look what I'm doing. Are those the thoughts that maybe you've had in your heart and your mind over past days? Are you not enjoying the fellowship of the Lord because you're so busy focusing on what everybody else is doing? Friend, Jesus was in the midst. And Martha missed Him. And the blessing. Verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. To be troubled means to be distressed. In fact, it's a very picturesque word. It means to be in the middle of a large crowd and everybody's hustle and bustling, going to and fro, and you're kind of in the middle and you don't know where you're going. That's the idea. Being distressed. The word careful, it means anxious. So here's a lady who's anxious and she's distressed. What does the Bible tell us? Well, that word careful is very interesting. It says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. In Philippians 4 verse 6, we're told to be careful for nothing. Or to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. In Matthew 6, whenever the Lord is speaking at the Sermon on the Mount, He says, which of you by taking thought, and that word, or those words taking thought, is the same word translated here, careful. Which of you by taking thought or being careful or anxious can add one cubit to his stature? You can't change anything by worry. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, and that's the same word. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And the whole emphasis of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, the whole emphasis of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, is that you do not give in to anxiety or concern or distress or worry. You do not carry the burdens of life that will cripple you, but rather you seek first the kingdom of God. You pray, you read, you trust, you believe that God is who He says He is and that He will bring you through. Now, it's hard to tell whenever we read the words of Scripture. We cannot tell the tone in which people are speaking. But I believe this was a tender tone. Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. She wasn't just bothered about the one matter. It wasn't just about serving the Lord that day that was bothering her. There were so many other things. So what was the answer? Well, verse number 42. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. There is one thing that is described as needful or necessary. There is one thing that is described as good. There is one thing that is described as not being taken away from her. What was that one thing? Well, exactly what Mary was doing. She was sitting in fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that's necessary. Now, I know each of you have to get up tomorrow. Some of your responsibilities. Maybe the bank has to be attended. Maybe the doctor or the dentist. Maybe the workplace. You have to go to the workplace. Maybe you have to leave your children off somewhere. Maybe you're going on holidays. Maybe you have this or that to do or different appointments and you have a diary full of things that you need to do. But Christian, one thing is needful. One thing is necessary. That you open that book and you get alone with God. That's the only way you grow. That's the only way to prepare your heart for the day. Is that you sit in the presence of the Lord. Oh, you can be very, very busy. But one thing is needful. C.H. Spurgeon said, imagine not that to sit at Jesus' feet is a very small, unmeaning thing. It means peace. For they who submit to Jesus find peace through his precious blood. It means holiness. For those who learn of Jesus learn no sin. But they're instructed in the lovely and good things of God. It means strength, for they that sit with Jesus and feed upon him are girded with his strength, and the joy of the Lord is their strength. It means wisdom, for they that learn of the Son of God understand more than the ancients because they keep his statutes. It means zeal, for the love of Christ fires hearts that live upon it, and they that are much with Jesus become like Jesus, so that the zeal of the Lord's house eats them up. Someone once said this. People say we need revival. But we need to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. That's the pathway to revival. People say we need unity. But we need to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. That's the pathway to unity. People say we need to reach the world. And so we do. But first we must sit at Jesus' feet. And hear his word. Before we dare do anything in his name. We cannot do these things in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own efforts. We must first be those who sit at Jesus' feet. And in obedience to him, we will be those who go out with a Christ-likeness, equipped to do the work that he has called us to do. When I ask you, how is your walk with the Lord? I'm not asking how many activities you're engaged in. I'm not asking how many hours of the week you give to specific service. I'm asking how is your fellowship with him. Just you and the Lord. Have you truly this week spent time with him? Have you closed the world away and opened the word? And have you communed in his presence? That's the one thing that's needful. Oh, may God give us grace to do the one needful thing as people of God. To do it daily. To do it that we might grow like our Savior. To do it that the things we do may be profitable. I'm not calling people to laziness through this passage, but I'm saying this. The first thing we must do is the needful thing. Only then are we equipped to serve. And dear friend, if you're not saved today, then I say to you, you need the Savior. You need to welcome him, receive him into your heart, calling upon him as you repent from your sin and asking for a cleansing in the precious blood.